Great. If you would open up your Bibles to Jeremiah, we are in the 26th chapter, Jeremiah chapter 26. And today, this chapter 26, Jeremiah is going to be shown in a great light. There's hardly any chinks in his armor that we're going to read about today. This is an example we're going to see of a man of God. He's going to deliver a message to the people of God, and it's going to end up landing him on the wrong side of the people, on the wrong side of the priests, and on the wrong side of the prophets. You know, he's on the right side of God, but he's on the wrong side of people. So whom shall we fear? That's why I'm just thankful we sang that song. Now, if you remember chapter 25, it started off in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. You know, we see that in verse 1, in the fourth year of King Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim reigned for about 11 years. And so here in chapter 26, it says in verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. So we're still in the beginning of King Jehoiakim's reign. You know, most likely, chapter 26 happened before chapter 25. It's just the way it reads, just the way it looks. Chapter 26 is going to happen before chapter 25. So King Jehoiakim, if you remember back, was a what they call a vassal king. He was really a puppet king, simply placed on the throne by Pharaoh of Egypt. Pharaoh of Egypt had taken his brother off the throne and placed him on the throne because he answered every whim that he had, you know. So keep that in mind as we read this, because there's some things that happen at the end of this chapter where you see a working relationship between Egypt and Judah. But we'll read verses 1 through 6. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be that they will listen, and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. So he comes here. Now, he comes right off here and he gives this message to Jeremiah, telling him to go and stand in the court of the Lord's house. So he's told where to go, to the temple, to the house of the Lord. And he is told to speak to all the cities of Judah. Now, that's a little bit unique language. You know, he's going to speak to the cities, but really we use that terminology more often than we think. If a disaster happens, they'll say, Alabama came to the rescue, or Tuscaloosa came to my aid. And what they mean is the citizens of Tuscaloosa or the inhabitants of Tuscaloosa. And what he's talking about here is the inhabitants of the people of all the cities of Judah. So you see, all the cities of Judah that came to worship in the house of the Lord here. Now, most commentators believe this occurred during one of the great festivals. One of the great festivals when the people of Judah would be assembled out of all their cities. You know, we read in Deuteronomy 16, three times a year you shall appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. Those three times a year they were required to assemble and appear before the Lord at the place where he chose. And at this time it was Jerusalem. So they are all coming to Jerusalem here. And Jeremiah is told to go to the house of the Lord and speak to all these people. It's going to be a crowded place Jeremiah is going. So they're all assembled in Jerusalem. They're all assembled in the temple. And as we unfold this, if you remember way back in chapter 7, I'm sure y'all remember that. Most people think chapter 7 and chapter 26 are talking about the same event. And it's quite possible because chapter 7 was also a sermon, quote-unquote, or a message from God to the people that was given in the court, or in the Lord's court, or in the Lord's house. So chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, I may refer to it some throughout this. But Jeremiah here has a message from God to give to these people in the temple, in the Lord's house. And he says he is also to deliver this in its entirety. You notice at the end of verse 2. All the words, you are to go and speak to them all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It makes you wonder if there's something in this message, if there's something in this message that might give Jeremiah the tendency to pull back. You know, we read this with Paul. You know, the Lord tells Paul, do not fear, which kind of, you know, hints to the fact that Paul may have been a little fearful at the time. And for good reason, you know, we would be, probably be much more fearful than Paul. Here, I think he's told not to hold back a word. You know, as if, you know, it's possible that he had a tendency, this is going to be a tough message to deliver in the Lord's house to all the people who are here to worship. Now, I don't want to confuse, as we're thinking about the boldness of Jeremiah as we read through this, don't confuse people who maybe have a microphone or a podium or something and they just speak harsh things. And a lot of times that's being accredited with being bold. Not necessarily. Maybe they're just confrontational. You know, some people just love confrontation. It's just the way it is. You know, a case in point would be the Westboro Baptist group that was in the news quite a while back. You know, who would just say harsh, ugly, negative things. And that wasn't being bold, that was just being controversial. The one thing they should have been doing was sharing the gospel, and that was the one thing I never heard them do. So they're not bold, they're simply confrontational. So we're told here that he is not to hold back a word. The Hebrew, Al-Gharar Dabar. I actually had that as a title, and I thought y'all would remember it. Al-Gharar Dabar, do not hold back a word. And that's a message for all preachers. That's a message for all teachers. And the word hold back is translated as omit in some translation. And this word was used of haircuts. It was used of men's grooming. You know, it literally meant to shave off. It's used that way in this book, Jeremiah, in chapter 48, verse 37. It's used that way in Isaiah. So what God is saying to him, Jeremiah, do not shave off any parts of this message that you think will make it more presentable. You know, as we shave off our beards or lack thereof and get our hair trimmed, we're making ourselves more presentable, ourselves more palatable. And he's saying, look, don't you shave off, not a word, Jeremiah. It's not for you to make this thing presentable. You don't hold back a word. And the message is clear. Repent. Repent, turn. Maybe it will be that they will listen. Everyone would turn from his evil way in verse 3. Turn, that I may relent of the disaster that I intended to do to them. So repent or perish. The same words of Jesus Christ. If you do not repent, you will likewise perish. Repentance is a theme of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. And this message is consistent. He tells them there in verse 5. If you look in verse 5, listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, or whom I send to you consistently, or as the New American Standard translated, whom I've been sending you again and again, but you have not listened. I've sent them to you again and again. I think in chapter 7 it may have said he sent them to them daily, but they wouldn't listen. They quite possibly were saying things as if we're the seed of Abraham. We're God's chosen people. We're the seed of Abraham, right? But so was Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and they were carried away captive by Assyria, the rod of God's anger. God used Assyria to judge his people. And God had told them back in chapter 3 that they had Israel as an example. They had Israel as an example to look at, to be a visual reminder that just being a child of Abraham doesn't equate with saving faith. It doesn't equate with being safe or being in a right relationship with God. Well, they may have said, you know, well, we're different than we're Judah. We're different than Israel because we have the temple. Or tabernacle. We have the temple. Well, so did Shiloh. And that's what he means here in verse 6. I will make this house like Shiloh. And I will make this city a curse for all the nations. In case you've forgotten Shiloh, when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness wanderings, they initially set up the tabernacle as a permanent residence, so to speak, in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle stayed. That's where the glory of God dwelled. And if you remember from 1 Samuel, how the priests were so wicked, you know, that they would actually lay with women at the temple gate, or at the tabernacle, gate of the tabernacle. They would actually take things that belonged to the Lord, take portions of the offerings that were intended to be the Lord's portion. They would take it for themselves. They were wicked. And they actually used things of God as a good luck charm. And the Lord, the glory of the Lord departed from Shiloh. And Shiloh was a heap of ruins that was a visual reminder not to lay their faith in a place or a temple with things that were made with man's hands. So they had a visual reminder of the Lord's destruction of Shiloh due to their wickedness. So why would they think that they would be any different? And remember, Jeremiah is saying this to a large group in the temple, a large group of people that came to do what? That came to worship. You see it in verse 2. Speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship. These people came to worship. But doesn't it say something about it's better to obey than to sacrifice? It's exactly what it says, right? So worship without obedience is empty. It's worthless. And that's what these people were doing. They were coming there to worship, but they wasn't listening to the Lord. They wasn't listening to His prophets, whom He sent daily. Maybe it would be that they will listen, but they have not listened. And you know, if this is the same sermon we read about in chapter 7 through chapter 10 of Jeremiah, you know, it was lengthy. He goes to this house of the Lord and he begins to just tear apart their going through the motions, their religion, how they were stealing and lying and cheating, committing adultery, and then they were coming into the house of the Lord and saying, we are delivered, we're safe, we're good. And he just tears that apart. And then in the chapter 8, he seemed to go into their false prophets who were telling them everything was going to be okay. You know, we can kind of see those two things today, how people come to church and think everything's okay. Because you come to church once a week, once a month, or even three times a week, it doesn't matter. You know, you can't come to church and think you're okay just because you're here. And live a life outside of Christ, live a life not living for the Lord 98% of the week. And just because a pastor or a preacher tells you everything's okay, that doesn't necessarily mean it. You know? You know, they also had, in chapter 9 of this book, he also tears into their, I guess you can call it their false identity. They had placed so much faith in being a child of Abraham, so much faith in being of the seed of Abraham. You know, we see that you're not saved just because mom and daddy's saved. We see that today. And then they went probably a little step further than we do today. They were worshiping rocks and stones and wooden images. I don't guess we really see it today, but from beginning to end, their worship was empty. And so Jeremiah just lays this on them. And again, it's going to land him on the wrong side of the people. Imagine that, right? So let's go in verse 7 through 11. The priest and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had told him, or all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate, without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard of these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priest and the prophet said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves a sentence of death because he's prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears." You know, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, in verse 7 where it says the priests and the prophets, they're actually called pseudo-prophets, which means fake, phony, false. They were imposters. Imposters. But they sit here and they seem to just listen to Jeremiah. They seem to just listen to him as he speaks, not with reverence, not with attentive ears, but just waiting to get almost a moment of silence before they can attack him here in verse 8. And as soon as he had finished speaking, all the words that God had told him, they laid hold of him, saying, "You shall surely die." As soon as he finished speaking, his life was in immediate danger. And you wonder why the Lord told him, "Don't hold back a word." And he was in danger because he had said, he had prophesied against this house. He had prophesied against this city. It says this in verse 9, and it also says it there in verse 11. Now, when they really focus, when this, this noise began to be made, it seemed like the kings and the officials come down to the house of the Lord, and they come down and they go and sit at the gate, almost in a sense of a judge's seat, so to speak. So they come there, they sit down, and then the priests and the prophets make their case in verse 11 to the officials and to all the people. This man deserves a sentence of death. He's prophesied against this city, as you've heard with your own ears. Now the officials probably didn't care so much that Jeremiah was calling them fake prophets, imposters, liars. But when he started preaching impending danger on the city, you know, that seemed to alarm the people, and they had to pay attention at this point. This was something they couldn't ignore. They may could ignore some of the things Jeremiah was saying, but not this. Not this. So they get Jeremiah there. They say he deserves to die because he spoke against the city. So now they give Jeremiah the floor, and what's he going to do in verses 12 through 15? Let's see. Verse 12. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and to all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words you have heard. Now therefore mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I'm in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon the city and its inhabitants. For in truth the Lord sent me to speak to you all the words in your ears." So Jeremiah gets the floor, and he really echoes the same message he just got through speaking in the temple. Round two, Jeremiah. So here, his fear, if he has any, and I'm sure he does, seems to be overcome by his obedience. He's surrounded. You know, they laid hold of him. He's surrounded, it says, and his life is threatened. And this isn't the first time Jeremiah's people's been hostile towards Jeremiah. You know, in chapter 11, it says the men of Anathoth were seeking his life. And Jeremiah was from Anathoth. That was his hometown. His own hometown wanted him dead. They wanted him dead because of his message. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 12, we read, "Even his brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you." Talking about Jeremiah. Why? Because Jeremiah was from the priestly line. You know, he was of priest. You know, he had the genealogy of a priesthood. And then when he goes to saying how all these priests are false and these prophets are ungodly, they turn on him. So he called out basically and condemned his own family. And now he's going before all the people who are coming there to worship, letting them know, "Your worship's empty. Your worship's in vain. You need to repent. You need to turn to the Lord so they lay hold of them and want them dead. But Jeremiah doesn't cower in fear. He seems to just get the message of God out there one more time. Maybe these officials didn't hear it the first time, but they heard it the second time. And if you missed it the first time, you heard it the second time again. So let's read 16 through 19. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man does not deserve a death sentence, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." And certain elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion, Jerusalem that is, shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house of a wooden height." So in verse 8, it says, all the people lay hold of him. Now in verse 16, it says, all the people are turning to defend Jeremiah. That really kind of stands in contrast. It stands as an opposite of what happened with Jesus. You know, as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem in Matthew 21, I believe it is, as he's riding in on that donkey, they're all, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They're proclaiming him king. Less than a week, just a few days later, in chapter 27, they're saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." How quickly they turned on Jesus. Now here, these people seem to turn to defend Jeremiah. But the people really seem to be torn as we get into this. The people seem to be torn. Some want him alive. We see that in verse 16. It says right here, "This man does not deserve a sentence of death." All the people said this to the priest and the prophets. But some still want him dead. We see in verse 24. You know, at the end of this chapter, in verse 24, it speaks of that the people, you know, that basically this man, Ahakam, wanted Jeremiah. He had to protect Jeremiah so that he was not given over to the people. So some of the people still want him dead at the end of this thing. But some of the people here want him alive. And they recognize Jeremiah as a true prophet. It says he doesn't deserve to die. He's spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. So they respect him as a prophet. They respect the office. They respect the duty of a prophet. And it's the people. It's the lay people. Not the priests, not the prophets. It's the lay people who seem to be saying to the priests and the prophets, "This is a man of God." Why didn't the priests and the prophets, why didn't they have the same respect for their office that Jeremiah did? You know, the same respect to where they was not going to withhold a word. They were only going to speak the message God gave them. Because we read in Jeremiah 23, if you want to turn back there, Jeremiah 23, verses 21, the Lord said this, "I didn't send the prophets," talking about the false prophets, "I didn't send them, but they ran. I didn't speak to them, yet they prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel, they would proclaim my words to my people, and they would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds." So they didn't. The priests and the prophets here, they didn't even have the same respect for the office of a prophet that the people had. You know, they were just lying. You know, the Lord hadn't told them what to say, but they were speaking anyway. He didn't tell them to go, but they were going anyway. That's why they're referred to as pseudo-prophets. Phony, fake, imposters. Well, here's his defense. You know, basically the people say, "Hey, he's spoken to us in the name of the Lord. He's a prophet." Number two, his message is consistent with what we've already heard. You know, that's what you see in verse 18. In verse 18, what's it say? "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah." We've heard this message before. They knew what Micah had said back in the days of Hezekiah. Micah said the exact same thing Jeremiah is. "Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. And the mountains of the house of wooden heights." And this message refers to Micah 3:12. And just in case you're wondering, I said, I'm just going to see if, I know he didn't. I'm going to see if Jeremiah may have just quoted this out of context. But you know he didn't. Micah 3, this is what it said in verse 9. Hear this, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. And this is where you start seeing the context of Micah being placed exactly in the context of Jeremiah's day. Its heads, talking about the priest and stuff, its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests, they teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord to say, is it not the Lord in the midst of us? Basically, they're just using the Lord's name. Is not the Lord in the midst of us? They're leaning on Him. No disaster shall come upon us. That's exactly what the people in Jeremiah's day were doing. They were prophesying falsely for money, for greed, for gain. They apparently were giving judgment for bribe. They were teaching for a price, saying everything's okay, peace, peace. No sword shall come upon us. The Lord is in the midst of us. And Jeremiah's message is no, no, no. Don't think we're safe simply because we have the temple. Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the house a wooden height. So Jeremiah's message was identical to the message of Micah. The things that Micah was dealing with in his day and prophesying against were the exact same thing that Jeremiah is prophesying against. So the people say here in verse 18, you know, we've already heard this message. So if they've already heard the message, how did they respond to the message? They responded in verse 19, gives us the response of Micah's message. Basically, did not Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah put him to death? Did Hezekiah and all the people put Micah to death? No. Did he not fear the Lord, talking about Hezekiah? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against them? But we're about to bring great disaster on ourselves. So we know the story. This is where Hezekiah was king. The king of Assyria had surrounded, you know, the people of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, and it basically just laid siege to them. He kind of withheld food and water and was trying to starve them out. And was relaying message over the walls, letting all the people know not to trust in their God. Don't trust in your God. All the other cities that we destroyed had their gods, and we've destroyed them. You don't need to trust in your God. He's not able to save you. But you see, Hezekiah didn't respond in the way that some of these men are going to respond here in chapter 26. Hezekiah didn't do that. Hezekiah repented. Hezekiah prayed and went into the house of the Lord, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, and fasted and just sought the favor of the Lord, as it says here. And what happens? The Lord relented of the disaster that he had pronounced against them. The Lord relented. So, think about that as we just at night. You know, we need to pray for our leaders as a nation. You know, we need to pray for godly leaders who would take the word of God and not just treat it with contempt. We need to pray for leaders in our church, that we're not being led like the false teachers, the pseudo prophets, and these days we're leading the people. You know, we need to be led by men who will not withhold a word from God, who with love share the whole counsel of God, not out of confrontation, out of love. And we need to pray that we as a body are willing to hear what the Lord has to say and obey what these people. Now, another thing to keep in mind as we're looking at this, they're quoting Micah. This happened about 100 years beforehand. They're quoting Micah of Moreshef that happened in the days of Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah had Isaiah as a spiritual leader, if that's what you want to call him, and he had Micah. Isaiah had two men right there that led him in a godly way. And he was a good king. Hezekiah was a godly man. But these people here in chapter 26 were not uninformed. A lot of times I think we get the idea when these people are rebelling against God, it's just because they don't know any better. No, they're not. They're not uninformed. They're standing up saying, hey, Micah's kind of said the same thing, and we didn't put him to death. And the Lord relented of the disaster he proclaimed. So they just simply hear. They just simply chose to ignore God's word. They weren't uninformed. They just chose to ignore it. That's what it said in verse 5. The Lord said, maybe they will hear you, though they have not listened. They just didn't care. Just like Jeremiah 6. Find the good paths. And what they say, hey, we ain't walking in them. We're not going to walk in the good paths. They just simply rebelled. They were not uninformed, not to be pitied. They rebelled. So let's read 20 through 24. They give another example. There was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirith-Jearim. He prophesied against this city and against this land in the words like those of Jeremiah. He's saying the same thing Jeremiah's saying. We've heard this three times. And when King Jehoiakim with all his warriors and all the officials heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard of it, he was afraid and fled and escaped to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent to Egypt certain men. Remember, they had this working relationship because you're just a puppet king. So Jehoiakim sent men to Egypt, certain men, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and others with him. And they took Uriah from Egypt and brought him to King Jehoiakim, who struck him down with a sword and dumped his dead body into the burial place of the common people. But the hands of Ahikam and the son of Shaphan was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given over to the people to be put to death. So we see here another man, Uriah. We often think of Uriah the Hittite, but this is Uriah the prophet, the son of Shemaiah. He's saying the exact same thing that Jeremiah was saying, in words like those of Jeremiah at the end of verse 20. Similar message. Now, Uriah's message, although it's similar, cost him his life. This king, Jehoiakim, although he was like a great-grandson, I believe it was, a great-grandson of Hezekiah, didn't treat this prophet the same as his great-grandfather treated Micah. When this message came to Jehoiakim, he sought this man's life. And most likely would have sought the life of Jeremiah had Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, not protected him there. But we also read of this other man here that he sent to Egypt. He sent this man named Elnathan, the son of Achbor. Now, we read about this guy. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, it's in chapter 36. It talks about when all the people heard the words. This is when Jeremiah had wrote his scroll. He wrote it and he gave it. They read the scroll, I think, to a man named Baruch. They heard all the words. And then they turned to one another in fear, and they said to Baruch, we must report these words to the king. So they heard the words of Jeremiah, and they were fearful. They go to the king. They read them again to the king, and it says in chapter 36, verse 24, neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words were afraid. The king wasn't afraid about what he heard, nor was any of his servants. They didn't tear their garments. They didn't even act in no fashion like Hezekiah did. Verse 25, even when Elnathan, that's the guy we just read about here, and Deliah and Gomorrah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to him anyway. So this man here, who was sent by the king to Egypt to bring Uriah back, and then sat there and watched the king slaughter this man, later on is going to urge the king. He's going to hear the reading of God's word, Jeremiah's word, and he's going to have great fear and says, hey, let's take this word. Let's read it to the king. And then they go read it to the king. The king doesn't fear. The king just starts burning the thing, cutting it up and burning it. And he's begging the king not to do it, but the king wouldn't listen. So we'll read about this guy here in probably another 2 or 3 months. Now, Uriah's death, in my opinion, probably has nothing to do with him fleeing for his life. A lot of people think that's where Jeremiah didn't flee for his life. Well, first off, they grabbed a hold to Jeremiah. He really couldn't go anywhere. And second off, just because he fled for his life, as it says here, he was afraid and fled and escaped to Egypt. I don't know that that's the reason he suffered a different fate than Jeremiah. Uriah, that is. Now, you're just getting my opinion here. But there's been many men of God who have fled when danger came. We're familiar with Peter. You know, when his life seemed to be threatened, he fled, denied the Lord and fled. We see David. You know, David's hiding in caves at times. We see Elijah. Out of all men, we see Elijah almost the day after he's on Mount Carmel, you know, with those 450 prophets of Baal, and the Lord works that miraculous sign. The next thing you know, he's running from Jezebel. He's running from the queen and the king, Ahab, fleeing for his life, hiding. So I don't know that that's the case. I do know it was God's will. I can be safe to say that. You know, in a similar fate as Uriah here, a similar fate fell on several men in the Scripture too. One, for instance, would be John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was a very faithful man of God. According to Jesus' own words, there wasn't a man born of a woman better than John the Baptist. And yet, he was beheaded just to please a queen, Herodias. So, whether it's just the will of the Lord, or we know that's the case, or whether it's because he fled for his life, I guess you can kind of just brainstorm on that. But also, as we end this thing in verse 24, the fact that after the trial, even after this trial, and the men have said, no, there's no reason to put him to death. We've had other people say the same thing. This man, Ahikam, had to use his influence to keep Jeremiah from being handed over, from being executed by the people. This seems to be evidence that the threat to Jeremiah's life had not been removed. So how do we end this? I mean, there's so much to be seen and taught and learned from chapter 26. We see the Lord warning his people. You know, the Lord doesn't withhold his warning. We see this over and over again. We see Jeremiah's willingness to deliver the entirety of God's word. We see the people's prior knowledge of this warning. The people intentionally rebelling against God. We see them choosing rather to have their ears tickled. We see the Lord's sovereignty over the fate of his servants. Sometimes they're spared to serve him another day. And sometimes they are murdered in the case of Uriah, in the case of John the Baptist and others. And we see the hatred of God's word and the hatred of his servants here. And we see it as it builds. It's building and it's going to culminate in the cross of our Messiah. So whether we're like Jeremiah, who's faithfully delivering the message from God unfiltered, whether persecution comes and we feel the need to cower and skirt our responsibility, I pray that we can resemble Jeremiah. And as a hearer of God's word, I pray that we heed the warnings. We do heed God's word. We repent. We obey. And we rejoice over its good news. And just thank the Lord that he has warned us, spared us, and sent his son to die for us. Have so much to be thankful for. So, as like I said, as we unfold chapter 27, we're going to get into the reign of another king. This book just kind of moves back and forth relatively quickly. But I think so far this book has been extremely applicable to today's time. And I hope we're bringing it out that way as teachers up here. So if you would please stand.